to you. All right, let's go ahead and continue looking through the book of Hebrews. If you will take your Bibles and meet me over there in Hebrews chapter 11, we are going to, Lord willing, finish Hebrews 11 today. It's a wonderful chapter. It's almost like a little bit of encouragement. I don't know how many of you guys are following the home team here, but we're not the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. We're the broken Buccaneers right now. A lot of injuries and things are going on, but you know, they have a halftime in between the first two quarters and the last two quarters, and the whole point of halftime is for the people that were hurt going into the game, they can get a little bit of a respite. They've just played, you know, a hard 30 minutes of football, and they go over their game plan again, and then they go out and try to finish what they started in the last two quarters. I look at this chapter as kind of like, it's like the halftime for the Christian. It's an opportunity for you and I, as we're going through our lives, to look back on those who finished well, those who did endure to the end, not to be saved, but to be able to finish well. I don't want you to forget that God does not forget your labor. God does not forget your labor. I remember growing up in a very large Baptist church, and there were times where the pastor would, you know, give kudos to somebody from the pulpit. And, you know, a bunch of amens are going on because they know this individual, they know their family. And that individual, you know, receives praise. And it's a nice thing to be able to recognize people publicly. But there are times, too, I remember where people would get bitter and upset because their name was not mentioned or someone else's name was mentioned first. And, you know, that's unfortunate that people think that way. But I want you to be able to rest in the fact that the things that people may not see you do and they won't give you recognition for, God will reward you. There is a coming a judgment for believers only. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And there's two different passages specifically about it that kind of shed light on it. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it talks about what kind of material we will earn for our works here. I love this. I'm all about what do I get to give back to the Lord. I know that some people, and I've heard, and I don't have a problem with this, they say, you know, they're motivated by the fact that the Lord will reward them. And I understand that completely. I just want to be able to have a lot to give back to Him when we throw it back at His feet and give it back to Him. I want to have a lot to give back to Him. Look, folks, when you sit down and really think about it, there's nothing better that we can do with our lives. You know? And I just rejoice in that because it's not something that will be forgotten or doesn't matter at all. God loves us. He gives us this opportunity. I remember going soul winning with Peter Amato. we would all go out to Citrus Park Mall or Brandon or wherever, and we would go and we'd talk to people, teenagers, different things like that. I remember one kid, you know, he's just very blunt. Peter was telling the story, and he said, and I was talking to this kid, and he said, you know, if heaven's so great, why don't I just put my trust in Christ and end my life? You know, why would I want to risk the chance of messing up and receiving discipline and being a bad testimony to the Lord if I have this life to live where I can still, you know, do sin and do things incorrectly? And it stumped Peter for a second. Obviously, you're not expecting that kind of thought process. It's pretty bleak. But as he went through the motions and he gets to a conclusion of it must mean something to be able to serve the Lord. The reason why I think you and I are still here after we put our trust in Christ is to continue serving the Lord. If we think about it in a retrospective way, somebody was serving the Lord to reach you. And somebody was serving the Lord to reach them. I know we all like to go on Ancestry.com and find out our family history and all these different things, and that is exciting, you know? But what about our spiritual lineage? Who is the one that led us to Christ? And who is the one who led that individual to Christ? I praise the Lord for the person who led my uncle to the Lord. Never met him before. But I'm thankful he kept his eyes on the Lord and continued to reach people. But this judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be rewarded. And you'll be rewarded accurately. There's not going to be a question about whether this reward was valid or not. There was a situation yesterday in a playoff game where they were not sure about a touchdown that was awarded because of a whistle blown at a different time. And they actually found out it was incorrect, and that that referee crew is no longer allowed to do any more playoff games. Not going to have those situations in heaven, okay? When we're rewarded by Christ, it's going to be exactly for what we did. And there's two categories, profitable works, gold, silver, precious stone, and unprofitable works, wood, hay, and stubble. And we'll be rewarded by those things. Our rewards will then be tested by fire. There's a great comfort in 1 Corinthians 3 that says the believer will not be touched by that fire, but whatever remains will be rewarded to us. But it requires work, and it requires sacrifice, and it requires going through very, very dark times on the surface, but knowing that you serve the one who spoke light into existence. Everything is about our perspective, and the more that we know chapters like Hebrews 11, the more that we know our Bibles, the more we can apply to the things we're walking through right now. And this is a chance to take a break and look at those people who, despite the very perilous circumstances that they were facing, they continued. They didn't quit. They kept going, and God rewarded them for that. So look in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll look in verses 17 and 18 and 19 to start. It's on page 1302. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. I want you to put yourself in Abraham's shoes for a moment here. He's already done messed up by going around God's promise and taking the handmaid Hagar and having a son with her, which produced Ishmael, which God said, I'm not going to bless that child. Why? Because I told you that you and Sarah were going to conceive. So he had already messed up there, and trust me, you trace it back, you can see the line of Ishmael has been a thorn in Israel's side for a long, long time. You look at the descendants that come out of there, and you'd be surprised by one man's mistake. And then when Abraham and Sarah did conceive and brought forth a child, the promise that was there in Genesis chapter 15 of your seed will be as the sand of the sea. It's going to be as the stars in the sky. It'll be innumerable. And out of that seed is going to come the line. Out of that seed is going to come the Messiah. All these things are now, you're looking at that promise. Have you ever had a moment like that in your life where something you have prayed for intently and you've given it to the Lord, and then he answers it, and you're looking at it in the face? It may be a person or a circumstance that was correct, whatever it was, but you have seen God provide himself faithful. I hope you've had moments like that in your life. But here's Abraham with that child, Isaac. His wife was too old. She laughed at God. They doubted God. They went around and did it their way. Yet God still delivered on his promise. Here's that child, and now God says to him, I want you to take him up, and I want you to offer him to me. I know that that would be a very hard thing to do for a parent. Can you imagine receiving that kind of instruction for your son or for your daughter? Especially knowing that God had promised specifically things for this child. However, Abraham's faith didn't waver. Now, the million-dollar question should be, why? What was it? Was it because Abraham was so good? No, it's because he had seen God prove himself faithful. And you have the answer. This is why I love Hebrews chapter 11. It gives light in Genesis. You have the answer as to why Abraham was so committed. Look what it says, verse 19. Accounting, taking into account, that God was able to raise him up. Well, what does that mean? That means Abraham, when he had received that instruction to offer up his son Isaac, knew that if Isaac was to be killed, that God would raise him up. That even if his son were to die by his own hand, God would raise him up because God gave him a promise. That's powerful. And it's hard because many people are going to be put in a position like Abraham, not where they have to offer up their own kids, but they're going to be put in a position of, do you trust me? Do you trust me? I can't help but think about after the rapture, when there will be believers. I believe a lot of people are going to get saved after the rapture in an initial moment. People are going to come to the knowledge that the things that they had heard before were true. They're going to seek out answers in the Scripture, and they will find those answers, and they'll believe on Christ, and it will be a very difficult period of time for them. You read in the book of Revelations that there are hundreds of, you know, of believers that are crying out, "When will our blood be avenged?" There will be people that will be martyred for their faith in a way the world has never seen before. I think believers in that time will be thankful for passages like Hebrews chapter 11. Because we have an example here in Abraham taking the very thing that God had promised to him and willing to end it, knowing that God, if that's what he wanted, would have to bring him back. I remember when we were going Friday night soul winning, Peter taught us one of these lines to ask people. If you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" what would your response be? And that wasn't Peter's idea. I learned later that that came from a different person. But it's a great question that reveals what people are trusting in. And many times when people answer the question, they answer it incorrectly. You can inform them lovingly of the truth, and then you can share with them, "The only hope that I have is that I've put my faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone." And Pete always added this one part to the end of it, which is a little crude, but it kind of shows the attitude of Abraham. Pete would say, "I put my trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Now let me in." Okay, now that's like, whoa, you can't talk to God that way. Let me just show you the understanding behind that. This is not confidence in what you have done. It's confidence in what God said he will do. Okay? This will unlock a lot of solutions in your life. It's basically looking at God and saying, "Is there anything that you have for me that is not good?" I'm not saying that won't feel good or won't appear to be, you know, good and all these different things. Will these things work out for good? If the answer is yes, and we have scripture to support that, then we should walk into those situations knowing that God will deliver. And even if we have to offer up our bodies in death, is that not deliverance? Even if we have to walk through persecution like the tribulation believers, and they will walk into their own death, many of them, as the scripture says, will be beheaded for their faith. Blood will be shed. Have they not been delivered? Now the world will say that's dark, and that's not encouraging, that doesn't make me feel good. If you zoom out far enough, you can have peace in that. It was enough for Abraham, who's looking at the end of the promise that God had established. He was faithful. As it says here in verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now let's look at the next three verses here. We have the example of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And there are some specific things that are listed here, but they all three have one thing in common. See if you can catch it. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Three different things that they did, but they all did these things at the same time upon the moment of their death. And the example that is listed here is even though they're about to cross into the ultimate unknown, they still kept their faith. Of course, you have Isaac issuing the promise. You have Jacob obedient to what he was instructed. You have Joseph obedient to what he was instructed as well. And this is the great comfort that we can have. We have trusted in the one who has come back from the dead. And I'm not talking about Lazarus or the sons or daughters that were raised a part of the miracles of Jesus' ministry. I'm talking about Jesus Christ himself. I've mentioned this verse several times, and we have a little bit of time to look at it. I want you to see it here in John chapter 11. Paul, this isn't on the verse sheet, but I'll give you time to get there. John chapter 11, I don't know how this came up, but Dr. Gilbert and I, and it's still weird to say Dr. Gilbert. I'm really trying to train myself because, you know, just as a side note, I respect this man tremendously. He's a student of God's Word, and I think we're blessed to have someone of his caliber here at Calvary. And so I want to make sure I give him the respect that's due. But Jesus is talking to Martha here, and I remember Dr. Gilbert and I were talking about something, or maybe I was listening to one of his messages as he likes to teach verse by verse as well. And it just struck me, the simplicity of Jesus here, his awareness to what Martha was saying, and then his question to reveal what Martha was really trusting in. But we're here at Lazarus's graveside. He's died. There's a lot of grief. Jesus weeps. Of course, we have there in verse 35, many say the easiest memory verse of all time. But it's a very heavy moment. And Martha, it says in verse 21, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died, but I know." So there's the negative there. Of course, I've lost my brother, and I believe if you were here, that wouldn't have happened. He was going to die at some point. Even though he was risen back from the dead here, he died again. But she switches and said, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again," which is true, of course. I believe he's going to rise again in this moment, but he'll also have a resurrection at the second coming. "Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus, I'm not reading into the scripture here. You can see how he answers the question. He gets to the specifics. And this is what he says. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then he gets right down to the issue. "Believest thou this?" What's the this? That I am the resurrection. The world tells us that no one can know what happens after we die. I'm not kidding when I tell you that there's an active campaign with millions of dollars being funded to try and take your consciousness and remove it from your body and put it into a computer or something that'll last forever. Guys, that's a fool's errand. That's not how it works. Yet this is what is trying to be achieved. Why? Because people don't want to die. We don't want to die. You get a very heavy diagnosis, you're trying to prevent death. I'll be honest with you. There are a couple people in my life. I think of Becky, and I think of Mike Lecision too, who were given cancer diagnosis over and over, and they fought it over and over. But there came a time, and Warren, I'm sure you remember this with Becky, where she said, I'm ready. Man, what peace she has and what knowledge she has to be able to look at this life and say, I'm ready to go into that which only Jesus has informed me of. And when we see here that Jesus says, I'm the resurrection, I'm that life, you believe in me, though you were dead, you're going to live again. And he that liveth and believeth shall not, what's it say? Shall never die. Believest thou this? This receives power when he rises back from the dead. He says right here, I'm the resurrection, I'm alive. He did it. He did it. These are the things that you and I can start putting stakes in. If you imagine yourself as a tree and you have these roots, this is a rock that you grab onto, a truth that you grab onto. You know the one who came back from the dead, who is the resurrection and is the life. Therefore, do you believe in him? If the answer is yes, you're never going to die. And you can tell here by the context, it's not a physical death. We're talking about experiencing a spiritual death, what the Bible describes as the second death. And so Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, even upon their death, believed in the promises that God said he was going to deliver. And what does she say? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Wonderful insight to our friend Martha. Wonderful insight. When I teach the life of Christ, we take time in this passage. It's a beautiful insight to what she believed about Jesus and how simple salvation is and how it is the motivation for us to continue in our faith. You can let John 11 go. Now we're going to look in Hebrews chapter 11 and we're going to look at verses 23 through 28. This is the life of Moses. Moses is a very interesting study. He's been on my mind for a while. I think maybe we'll start a Sunday morning series walking through the things that he had to go through. It's an amazing study. Moses is one of the only men, besides Jesus himself, who is described as meek. Yet the sin that kept him from physically walking into the promised land was an outburst of anger. That is to say, he's not a man without flaw. But he was a leader, and he faced very difficult decisions. I wish I could describe it more accurately, but very difficult decisions that required the ability to look past it and see that God was going to do it. And we have a wonderful set of the different things that he faced. First off, it starts with his parents. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment, which was to slay all the little boys. They hit him and they sent him down the river. Can you imagine putting your child into a basket down the river, knowing that God will do what he intended to do? There'd be some tears. There'd be some very difficult emotions in that. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, when he had matured, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Let me read this to you here. This comments on Moses' view of the riches of God over the most powerful and wealthy nation on the planet during his time. You talking about not having a problem, not having a need, not having anything that you could want that could not be given to you, go to Egypt. They had it. They had the gods. They had the demonic presence. They had the good land. They had the wealth. I mean, look at the pyramids that were built. Not by aliens, okay? Let's just end that right there. Jesse, prove it. I don't want to, okay? It's not aliens. But I love verse 25. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Folks, anything that this world has to offer is like a season. It will start, it will have a peak, it will have a descent, and it will have an end. You talk to people that have gone through marriages that have affairs. Maybe they were the ones that committed the affair. There was a start to it. There was a rise to it, there was a climax to it, there was a descent, and there was an end. You will not get away with sin. We talked about it this morning. How does God view sin? Achan, not just you, but your entire family. It's a hard, hard passage. It should cause every person in this room to think 30 times before you do something you know you shouldn't do. But Moses looked at all of this wealth that was readily available to him. They thought he was Pharaoh's daughter. They thought he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You're going to get whatever you want. That's not living on the outskirts of the temple, okay? You're in it. He was in the crew. But he chose he's going to suffer the affliction with God's people. Look at verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He had seen enough in that experience with the burning bush and the whole experience with the 10 plagues in Egypt, how God was able to do exactly what he said he was going to do. The movie The Prince of Egypt is not entirely accurate, but I like it. I love that movie. It's still one of the most moving little scenes when Moses is speaking to that burning bush. I hope Dr. Myers agrees with me on this. I hope that we can somehow in heaven just be able to sit down and watch it all and see what that moment must have been like to be Moses in the wilderness for 40 years. He's married. He's living his life. And that burning bush moment happens. I love when he says, I can't speak. I'm not. And God says to him, who made the mouth? Who made the eyes and the ears? I get emotional just thinking about it. Like, wow, that moment is just so powerful. And it was enough for Moses to continue in his faith for years to come. It's powerful. It's extremely powerful. It's a motivation to me. I pray it's a motivation to you. I think that's why it's here in Hebrews 11, wedged between this idea of willful sin and, you know, trampling on the blood of Christ in the end of verse 10. And then, of course, the author and finisher of our faith in chapter 12 is nestled. Hey, these guys did it. Study after them and have the same type of faith. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Wow. This is an interesting callback. This is the 10th plague in Egypt, which is the first illustration of the Passover, which was all of those who did not have the blood of a lamb of a certain type of condition this lamb must be. If it was not applied to the doorpost, then the angel of death would pass over and take the life of the firstborn. And so all of those, the Israelites, they prepared properly. Many in Egypt did not. It's a wonderful illustration that the only thing that can ever achieve victory over death is the blood of Christ. That's it. And I believe that is exactly what that illustration is meant to be. Isn't it wonderful that it was not asked to build a better doorpost of the materials you think are best and we'll judge you based on your materials? No, it was the blood of an innocent animal. And so it must be the blood of the only begotten Son of God, because it's the only thing that can pay for sin. And that payment has been made. But he did that by faith. And you'll remember this was the last plague that happened in Egypt where Pharaoh said, go. Of course, you know he changed his mind. Boy, wouldn't it be great to see the Red Sea event, too. I like the scholars who tell us the Red Sea was probably only 3 feet. You know the greater miracle then? The world's most advanced army died and drowned in 3 feet of water. Can't have it both ways, scholars. I believe it was a big old sea. And I believe they walked on dry ground just like the scripture said they did. And I believe it was a moment of just euphoria to see God provide against the natural laws of which he has established. He was able to provide. And of course, that's where we cap verse 29, which is really a commentary on Israel. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. We read about the events that happened after that in Joshua chapter 7, but Joshua chapter 6 records that whole thing. I mean, they're just walking around once a day, and on the last day they walk around 7 times, they blow the trumpet, and the entire city falls in on itself. You know what I like about those type of miracles, like the Red Sea and the blood on the door and the fall of Jericho? Man can't do that. Only God can do that. And my friends, I look out today and I say to you, God can do things in your life that only he can do. You just need to get out of the way. You just need to get out of the way. The worry and the fear and the fretting and the anxiety, those are all things that we cause in and of ourselves. Is God not able to do that which he said he will do? He is faithful. Walk in that. And I know this is the definition of easy preaching, hard living. You know what I'm saying? Then we have Rahab here in verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Now, many people like to point to Rahab as the proof text that it's okay to lie. I don't look at it that way, and that is another topic for another day. The point that is shown here is when Rahab was questioned by those spies, she said, I believe in your God, that he is the God. She hid those spies accordingly, and she was rewarded for it. Well, that's not fair. Well, then you got to say God's not fair, and I'm going to tell you right now, you ain't going to find me in that position. I think God did exactly what was required for her faith. Imagine what she faced. She was in a profession that was frowned upon. She was in a nation that was looking for the Israelites. They were afraid. And I love verse 32. And what shall I more say? And he goes through the lists there of different judges who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. What's the illustration here? All of those that have gone through that entire list of things, by the way, it's an interesting study to look through those things. If you've got a reference concordance, it's free on eSword. It's called TSK, the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. You can go and see where each one of these things happened in the Old Testament. You can see these different verse references, and you can study the context and look at them and explore them. But they did not receive the promise yet. They have not been rewarded. Not the promise of their eternal life, but they've yet to be rewarded. But I want you to see how they endured through these things. Through faith. The circumstances did not outweigh their faith in the Lord. You know how gyms work. You know what that equipment is for. It is supposed to get your muscles all built up and worn out and that lactic acid going so that as your muscle heals, there's another layer that's put over it. And you get stronger. The more you work out the muscles in your body, the stronger they become. It is the same, the identical thing with your faith. The more you put in, the more you'll be able to get out of it. And this is where I tell people all the time. I was talking to a gentleman just the other day. He was asking for a church in California. He's going to a church right now, and you're exactly right. It's tough. It's very tough. John MacArthur has his ministry out there, I believe. And it's not a ministry that produces growth right now. But when we look at the answer to his question, he said to me, what do I do? How do I? He's got kids. He's worried about the gospel that's being given from the pulpit. He's worried about what his kids are going to hear and what he's going to have to correct at home. I can understand that. That'd be a very difficult task. I told him, the best thing that you can do is honor the scripture. And if you go into your, I would say, have a meeting with your pastor, and this is not a gotcha meeting, you know what I'm saying? This is a true, honest question. What do you believe is necessary for a person to get to heaven? And based on his answer, have scripture ready. And if he's not willing to change his opinion, I would suggest that you leave that ministry, but you don't leave your Bible. The whole reason why he's having an issue with the church that he's at is because they're not correctly teaching the Bible. And I told him, I said, I want you to pray about this. And I've been saying this to almost everybody that calls me that does not have an answer, or that I do not have an answer of what church to go to. I said, I want you to pray that the Lord would reveal to you if you are to start that ministry. If we had more people that responded to the need by meeting that need, becoming the clear church that they look for, then the rapture would happen a lot sooner. You know what I'm saying? It is a true need right now. But may I say this? Going to church and simply being at church does not strengthen your faith. Attending every service, being on the cutting edge of what's going on with the people in the ministry, serving in the ministry, will not strengthen your faith. There is one thing that will strengthen your faith. It is the study and application of God's Word. That's why we have church. Because the Bible gives instruction to do so and examples in the book of Acts. That's why we soul win. It wasn't someone's miraculous idea. It was shown out in the Scripture. This is why we do communion. Not because someone had this idea, but because the Scripture proves it out. We have the confession of faith in the beginning. And I realize sometimes people may think that's odd. They will. This is kind of culty. We believe. We believe. We believe. And everyone's saying it the same way. You realize we've been saying that for so long. We say it in the same cadence. We even have the inflections together. And what's the purpose of the confession of faith? That people remember what this ministry stands upon, the Word. We believe the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And here's where the Bible says so. We believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And here's where the Bible says so. The moment we move away from the Word of God, we run into problems. And I think there's a lot of people that start off very strong. They start off encouraged, but they just get too big-headed. You know what I'm saying? They start asking pastors about questions because they saw an obscure YouTube video about this and that, and they're not willing to learn and submit themselves. To the Word. You know, there are things in the Bible where the Bible just doesn't say. You need to be content with that. There's a lot that it does say. There's a lot that it does say that we can learn. Look at verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. What is this verse saying? We have the ability to look back on the life of Christ. We have the ability to look back on what God has already done. What's the something better for us? It's Jesus. Those in the Old Testament looked forward to the cross. We get to look back. I can't stop there. Just look at these next two verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I do believe that this is referring to individuals who have gone on before. And it is an encouragement to us to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking. Look, there's two things here. We're running and we're looking. To who? To Jesus. Why? Because he's the author and finisher of our faith. There's that wonderful song, without him, I would be nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Some of these old-time hymns, I had a question. Someone emailed me on Messenger on Facebook. They said, hey, y'all do the songs on K-Love. We really like those songs. And I didn't know how to answer the question because some people get offended, you know. And I sent them a link to our hymnal, which is online. Not all of it, but they can at least see the table of contents and go look up the script, you know, look up the songs and different things. I say, we like to stick to the hymns because we have found they teach the best truth. And I'm telling you, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock and covers me there with his hand. That's true. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. That's what's up. I'm glad it's not some clever writing. That's Bible. I want to be about stuff like that. I don't know how many of you can close your Bibles, have gone through very difficult and trying times. I'm sure we all have. Even recently, especially over the past 2 years, there's been a lot of people have been having to make tough decisions. We've seen people die. It's difficult. Jesus can get you through those things. And it's not some cheat code or a magical potion or a seance or anything like that. It's the Bible. And I beg you and those who are watching online too, get to know Him through the Word. His life is a wonderful thing to study. Lord willing, I get to teach that class sometime soon. I already cracked my notes out and started getting ready for it. It's a study that'll change you because you get to know the heart of the one that died for you and came back. Guys, we're going to spend an eternity with Him. Do you realize that? In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." In that moment, I think we'll know Him perfectly. But I want to be able to get a little bit of that sweetness here. Because I know there will be difficult times that I have to walk through. I know there'll be difficult times for my wife as well. And I want us to both be able to put our trust in Him. And I love Hebrews 11 because it just shows me that people have done this before. Yankee would always say when he's talking to somebody, "You can understand that." I hope you can. But this is not one of those things where I can walk beside you or your loved one can walk beside you. You need to learn to walk beside the Lord. This hand will represent you and me, and my wallet will represent sin. I'm going to put this on top of my hand because we've all sinned, and this hand will represent Jesus Christ. John 3:16 is one of the most beautiful descriptions of what happened on Calvary and what is available to those who believe on Jesus. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." It's not salvation, getting to heaven is not good works. It's not a popularity contest. It's not how much money you have or how much you sacrificed. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And whosoever believeth in Him, as Jesus says, "Though he were dead, yet shall he live." And he looked at Martha and he said, "Believest thou this?" She said, "Yeah, I believe." I hope that can be the same for you. I hope that you have said at one point in your life, "I believe that He died on the cross for my sin and He rose again." And we can have, as the psalm says, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed, please, and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Pardon me, I'm still getting over that cough. For those of you in the audience, if you've yet to put your trust in Jesus Christ, I want to implore you to do so right now. This is not a time-sensitive offer. I'm not trying to get an altar call or anything like that. I just want to make this available. If somebody would like to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the full payment of their sin, I urge you to do so right now. Those who are watching on the internet, I know that this will go around and around and around at some point. I don't think it's going to reach millions of people, but it'll reach people. The offer is available to you as well. You can get saved right now. Jesse, how do I do so? Walk me through it. You already know you're a sinner. You know you have a sin payment available in Jesus Christ. Believe on Him in His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and you receive as a totally free gift, everlasting life. Friend, that's salvation. If you did trust Christ and you're in the internet, just let us know by a comment. You can click the little button that says, "I will trust in Christ alone today." And if you're in the audience, I'd like to encourage you to just raise your hand to let me know that you got saved today. I'm looking out and I know many of you personally, and I rejoice that we get to walk together. And I look forward to that. I look forward to the times where we can both go through difficult times, but know that the Lord is faithful. It's a peace that passes understanding. It's not natural to man. It's of God. Father, thank you for another look into your word. Pray that we can continue to learn and grow. We lift Pastor Peterson and Dr. Arnold to you, and many of those in our circle of family and friends that are suffering. Bless the Awana ministry in the back. Bring us back here safely for our midweek.